11, as we continue really this little mini series, if you will. It's a brief study through the first few verses here in Luke chapter number 11. I trust that these thoughts from this passage of Scripture have had an impact upon your prayer life. I've said often over these last few weeks, and obviously last week we had a missionary, but I've made the statement that we need a revival of prayer. And we need it in our lives personally, we need it in our families, we need it in our church, and we need a return to prayer. I was thinking this morning of that great hymn. I think we actually, on Sunday evening, Dean, I think we sang that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I was convicted as I was thinking about that song, and what a blessing to have the privilege of prayer. But so often we would, if we would acknowledge the truth and be transparent with the Lord, we neglect that great privilege of communing with our God and spending time with Him in prayer. As we have not only studied here in Luke 11, but also as we studied the book of Colossians, of course, in the first section of Colossians 1, we've had the opportunity several weeks ago to read about the way in which Paul was praying for the believers in Colossae. And we have said that that passage of Scripture is not only exemplary, but it's convicting to think about the ministry of intercessory prayer and the way in which Paul was saying to these believers that he'd never met personally. He'd simply heard about their faith through their minister, through their pastor, Epaphras. And Paul says, I am praying for you, and here's how I'm praying for you. And we think about prayer, and we have noted as we go through this passage in Luke 11 that this request of this disciple, when he said, Lord, teach us to pray, that the response that our Savior gives is of utmost importance. We understand and we recognize, even as we studied last time, that the reason that we have access, this reason that we can go before the throne room of heaven, is because of our relationship. Remember, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. As we looked at that portion of this particular passage of Scripture, we're rejoicing in understanding that He is the Lord God omnipotent, that He's the Creator God, the sustainer of all things, yet He's our Father. And the access that we have because of relationship, and what a joy that is. And we understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture, and I just want to remind us this evening that this response of Jesus as He provides this instruction here, that in no way was He this isn't the prayer of Jesus. So many people refer to this passage and the sister passage in Matthew as being the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a motto. It's the framework for prayer. In fact, as you would think about these particular words and this instruction, the response of Jesus, it was never intended to simply be repeated in a given form. It was not some type of passage of Scripture that Jesus is teaching to the disciples and they were to memorize it and just recite it, rehearse it verbatim. In fact, as you study the New Testament, you'll find that there are many records of the people of God praying. In fact, we've studied some of the prayers of Paul. We've studied in Colossians 1. A couple of years ago, as we studied through the book of Ephesians, you see that there are two prayers in specifically there that Paul gives in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Ephesians, where he's providing, actually I think it's chapter 1 and 3, where he's providing the record of how he's praying for the believers in Ephesus. You will note that as you study the prayers that are recorded in the New Testament by the people of God, that never, not one time, are these words quoted verbatim. But yet you have people that think that this is supposed to be something that is just quoted, rehearsed, recited verbatim as being the Lord's Prayer. But God is giving a model. He's giving framework for prayer. As we continue our study, we're going to look at the latter part of verse number 2, where the Bible says this. I'll read the entirety of the passage in verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, Jesus was praying, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples collectively, it was one disciple that asked the question, but Jesus now answers and gives all of the disciples this instruction, when ye pray, not if ye pray, but when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. The text that we'll be looking at this evening begins with this next phrase, Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. If you're taking notes and you'd like to give a title, I've simply titled it, Hallowed Be Thy Name. We're going to look at two aspects from these truths this evening in verse number 2 of really our attitude of prayer, how it is that we approach prayer. And I would say number 1, as we look at this phrase, Hallowed Be Thy Name, we enter into our time of prayer, into that season of prayer, with an attitude of reverence, an attitude of reverence. The Bible says, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed carries with the idea of being sanctified, but really gives us the idea of holy. We understand that our God is holy. The attribute of God's holiness is found throughout the Scriptures. You find there in the book of Leviticus in particular that God is giving His people, the children of Israel, the truth with regard to His holiness. And He says, be ye holy as I am holy. We find that it's there in Isaiah chapter number 6 as Isaiah sees God high, holy, and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, that the angels say, holy, holy, holy. Peter tells those that he's writing to in 1 Peter, as he's giving them the admonition and the instruction of living lives of obedience and holiness, he refers back to that passage or those passages in Leviticus when he says, be holy, even as I am holy. We find in the book of Revelation, once again, when the throne room of heaven is in scene, and you begin to read in chapter number 5, and you read about holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy. When we think about this attitude of reverence, as we think about the holiness of God, it is important, I believe imperative, that when we enter into our time of prayer, that yes, we're praying to our Father, but we must be mindful of the fact that He's holy. He's a holy God. This evening, as we think about the holiness of God and we're mindful of His holiness, we would understand that the reality of that truth should have a profound impact and influence upon our lives as individuals. I don't know, perhaps some of the parents here, you've been in a situation before, or maybe some of the adults here, you remember when you were a teenager that you were in this situation when you were speaking to your parents and they said, hold on a minute, who are you talking to? I'm not your friend. I'm your parent. Has that ever happened? Listen, sometimes if we're not careful in everyday conversations and interactions, we might kind of forget who we're talking to or addressing in which manner and so on and so forth. We understand as Jesus is giving this answer, this response to the disciples, He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The name of God. What a wonderful name. We've been studying in the book of Genesis on Sunday evenings. In fact, this past Sunday night, we're dealing with Genesis 17 and verse number 1, the Almighty God, El Shaddai. And you find that as you look through the life of Abram, and his name will soon be changed to Abraham as we're studying through the book of Genesis, you find that God regularly is revealing names of Himself to Abraham. He's through those names, through the names of God, we find that it is how God is revealing to us who He is, that we may more clearly understand who He is. He's the Lord God omnipotent. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. We could go through all the names of God and just understand the fullness of who He is, the all-sufficient one. We sang this evening, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. How do we get that idea? How did the songwriter get that idea? Well, the Bible says that the Lord is the good shepherd, that He's the great shepherd, that He's the chief shepherd. We find that the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And we find that as we think about the name of God, hallowed be thy name, that when we enter into prayer, that we enter with an attitude or a spirit of reverence. Our God is holy. He's holy. I'm thankful that I can approach Him. But you know, the only reason that I can approach Him is because I have been born again. I've been redeemed. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I can't approach Him in my own righteousness. But because He's my Father, I can approach Him, I have access, but I must be mindful of the truth that He's holy. It's interesting to me, you don't need to turn there, you can if you want, but in Psalm 30, hold your place there if you are going to turn, because we'll be back to Luke in just a moment. But in Psalm 30, the psalmist gives us a truth that I think is of significant importance, and I believe that as you would use the correlation here between this truth in Psalm 30 and the answer that Jesus gives to the disciples with regard to prayer, notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 30 in verse number 4. He says this, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." You know, when we pray and we recognize, we're mindful of the fact, again, it's not just verbatim repeated words, but we enter into with that attitude, that spirit of reverence, and we begin to just worship God for who He is, how He's revealed to us His person, His character, His nature through His Word, that we are mindful of His holiness, and it leads me to a spirit of thanksgiving. Because I begin to rejoice at the remembrance, and I'm giving thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And so when Jesus says, "Hallowed be Thy name," sanctified or holy, then I, once again, I'm being mindful of the attributes of God. And I begin to rejoice that our God is holy. Aren't you thankful that our God is holy? He's revealed that to us. He's just. He's righteous. And He's love. I mean, we see all of His attributes, but here in this response of Jesus, He says, "Hallowed be Thy name." We enter into that time of prayer with a spirit of reverence. The spirit of reverence. I hope this evening that when you pray, that at times in your life that you just get caught up in worshiping God, standing in awe of who He is. I mean, truly, you understand that prayer is not really a list of our demands. Sometimes I think we kind of get it backwards, where we just think that prayer consists solely or entirely of just my wants. What are my needs? I'm just bringing my list of needs to God. But you know that when you begin with a spirit of thanksgiving, when you begin with a spirit of praise and standing in awe of who God is, all of a sudden, that's going to influence and impact really that list of needs that you had. Because you just begin to get into the presence of God. The psalmist said that in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And as you begin to pray, as you have your time of prayer, I wonder how often do we just worship God? Just be mindful of who He is and His attributes. And leads to a spirit of thanksgiving. Back in Luke 11, not only do we see an attitude of reverence, "Hallowed be Thy name," but I believe that we see an attitude of submission. Number two, an attitude of submission. The Bible says at the end of verse number 2 of Luke 11, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." An attitude of submission. I believe that this attitude of submission is a direct result of our understanding of who God is. When we enter into that time of prayer with an attitude of reverence, it's going to have a profound impact on our attitude of submission, because we're understanding who He is. We're understanding that He's holy, that He is the Lord God omnipotent. The reality is that sometimes, maybe I should say many times, for many people, when we enter into, or even just generally in life, we want what we want. No one had to teach you to be selfish. Those kind ladies in our church that serve in the nursery ministry, you would understand, no one ever had to teach those kids to be selfish. It's amazing how you can get just a couple of kids in a room and you can have 40 toys, but whichever toy Johnny is playing with, that's the same toy that little Alex wants, or whatever the names are, right? Man, it can be selfish. Sometimes as adults, we know how to kind of make our selfishness look a little bit more shiny, a little bit more, you know, acceptable, if you will. But the reality is that it's not really about what I want. It's about God's will being accomplished. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we're praying according to my will not the will of God. I think about Paul. He prayed thrice that that thorn in the flesh would depart from him. What did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, the reality is that I've said this many times over the years, God can deliver us from anything. He's God. He's the Lord God omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for Him. But sometimes He wants to develop us through that something instead of delivering us from that something. And I understand that's not always easy. I understand it's not always enjoyable for us to go through the storm as opposed to just simply avoiding the storm altogether. And if we'd have our way, we'd probably like to just avoid the storm altogether. But we find here, the Bible says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." I mentioned on Sunday the fact that God has given us in His Word some truth with regard to the timeline of the end times, the last days. And God has revealed to us in His Word some things that are going to come to pass. And I made this statement that there are many today that are saying, as they're looking at the things that are taking place in our world, that the things are falling apart. And I understand people that look at it from that perspective, but you can look at it from a perspective to see that things are falling in place. Things are falling in place. And we understand that Jesus is going to return. And the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're not going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse. So how do we pray the will of God to be accomplished? Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And we find that God has a plan and God's plan will come to pass. We understand that. But the reality is that as we're praying for the will of God to be accomplished and we're desiring to know the will of God for our lives and we're praying in that spirit of submission, it's going to really affect how we look at the circumstances in which we're dealing with. Our God is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I was listening to a song recently about praising the Lord. And many songs carry with it this idea, but this particular song put it in a very interesting format of speaking about whether I'm on the mountain or in the valley, I'm going to lift my praise to God so that people would know who He is. Sometimes it's easy for us on the mountain to praise God and not so much in the valley. But what if in that valley is what the will of God is at this moment for us in our lives? I mean, Paul says in Philippians 1 that the things that happen unto me happen for the furtherance of the gospel. I spoke with a man not long ago, right here in our auditorium, and as I spoke with that individual, he shared with me a tragic event that he experienced in his life. An event that I don't think any of us would ever want to endure. And he looked at me as serious as could be. After going through that event of great tragedy, very much physical pain, extended period of time in the hospital, a number of surgeries, he said, "I'd do it all over again." Do you know why? Because while I was in that place, I got to share the gospel with people that otherwise I never would have been able to share the gospel with. There were nurses that got saved. There was a doctor that got saved. He said, "It was the worst pain I ever experienced in my life, but I'd do it again to be able to share the gospel with those people." Man, that's the spirit of Paul in Philippians 1. That's understanding the will of God. See, God is so much greater than we are. I like to plan. Many of you know that. I mean, I'm a planner. I got things tried to figure out. I got missionaries that call me all the time saying, "I'm going to be in your area next week. I'm scheduled out to the next year. I got evangelists lined up for 3 years worth of revival meetings." I like to plan. But sometimes my plans don't always line up with God's plans. But God's way is always best. God's way is always best. Always. I think about, turn over to the book of 1 John, and we're going to be done so we can have some prayer time this evening. I told you before when we started this series, it's easier to talk about prayer, it's easier to teach a lesson on prayer and to preach on prayer than it is to pray. It really is. We can talk a whole lot about prayer. In fact, I can talk to you about exercise a whole lot too, but I don't like to do it. Amen? I can give you a good regimen of what you should do, how you should do. I don't want to do it. Prayer is work. Laboring in prayer. 1 John chapter 5. I love the Word of God. Every word is pure. And you think about the specifics of the words, they're so important. Notice what John says in 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence. I mean, don't you like having confidence? The man that I got to share the gospel with today, I looked at him, I said, are you 100% sure that if you die today, that you go to heaven? Well, if you put it that way, that's kind of how I responded, right? Because, I'm not asking you if you're 97% sure. Are you 100% sure? And here, John says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, look at those next words, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. This evening, as we think about this truth of an attitude of reverence followed by an attitude of submission, and we see here what John says with regard to having this confidence and asking according to His will that He heareth us. And what a blessing to know that God hears and answers prayer, and to have the understanding this evening that as we enter into His presence with this spirit of reverence, this attitude of reverence, this attitude of submission, Thy will, that He hears us. Listen, I believe this evening that there are some prayers that you can absolutely have answered because you're praying according to the will of God. Teach me Thy word, O Lord. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, I'm going to open Your word and I'm going to read it today, and I'm asking that Your Spirit would teach me the word of God. Help me to understand it. Illumine the Scriptures to me. I believe that God delights in answering that prayer. Why? Because it's according to His will. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Help me to have the boldness that only comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God so that I could share the gospel with an individual. He's going to answer that prayer according to His will. Preach the gospel to every creature. We could go on and on this evening and look at a number of examples, but we find tonight that it's so important that when we look at the framework and model by which Jesus responded to the request of the disciple, Our Father, which art in heaven, He says, hallowed be Thy name, sanctified holy. Oh, that we'd enter with a spirit of reverence. A spirit of reverence, understanding the holiness of God. And at the remembrance of His holiness, giving thanks, followed by a spirit or an attitude of submission. Jesus, as He prayed in the garden, not my will, but Thine be done. A great example. And we find that this evening, we ought to be more concerned about the will of God than our own desires, than even our own conveniences or comforts. And I like to be comfortable. And I'm pretty sure, if you'd be honest, you like to be comfortable too. But sometimes God's going to bring us out of our comfort zone to accomplish His will. An attitude of reverence, an attitude of submission as we seek the face of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You so much for Your word and for the framework that You give us here in this passage with regard to prayer. We know that it was not intended to be something that is just mindlessly repeated, but it's framework. We thank You that we have access because of relationship. because of the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and glorious resurrection. We're thankful tonight that You're holy. We pray that as we approach You, we'd have this attitude of reverence and submission. I pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. We do thank You for the privilege. Pray that You'd work in our midst, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.